When the Lord comes, that He says, I have room at my side for thee. And that invitation to His throne is given to those who accept His invitation now, and what He has given to us in the gift of Jesus Christ. And so we come at a special time of year to remember special grace that we really live in all of our lives. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Dear Father, Lord, Your goodness is all around us. Lord, we are wet this morning because of Your favor towards us. Lord, we have experienced Your feeding us and clothing us and protecting us from danger and giving us life for all of our lives up to this very moment. And yet all of these graces are pale in comparison to what You have done for us spiritually. You very well could have, and maybe we could say should have, left us to our own rebellion and to our own demise because of our own wickedness, Lord, our own sinfulness against Your law and Your commandments. But Lord, You have sent Your Son to come into the world. Lord, it is this time that we remember that Jesus became a man, became one of us, so that He might die for us. Lord, may we open up our hearts wide to Him. Even those that have known Him for many years, Lord, I pray that You would make this time of year and our traditions of putting the focus upon Jesus Christ, Lord, would You make those dear to us? Would You use them in our families? And Lord, may we truly worship and glorify Your name at this time of year. Lord, we think of this service. We think of all that is to come. We pray for Your Spirit to undergird each and every aspect, that it might truly lift our minds and hearts towards You. And Lord, that we would be engaged, and the preparation of this week would just be able to flow out of us, Lord, in presenting our thanksgiving and our sacrifice of praise to You. We pray it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Welcome all of you to our service here today, and especially want to welcome those that are family and guests who are visiting for coming in for family. And know that this is a special time of year, and we're really looking forward to things. We will not have an evening service tonight, so we are intending to allow you to spend time with family and put a focus, and know there will be many traveling and things. So use the time and this to glorify and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to have Brother Dan come, share a few announcements and things they're looking forward to as we look to the new year.
All right. First of all, there's no evening service tonight, so just be aware of that. Next Sunday, our evening service will be moved to 7 instead of 6. That is, we do our watch night service, and then you're welcome to stay after that and fellowship, bring some games and some food, and we'll have a good time of fellowship as we bring in the new year. And then several things in January, the biggest of which is our missions emphasis month. And I'm not going to go through the list right now, but we have several missionaries scheduled throughout the month. And you can see that in your bulletin of those who are coming to give updates on their ministry or present their ministry to us. And I'm just looking forward to that. The teens have an activity coming up as well, and all that is in the bulletin there. Also, we have coming up on the 7th is our business meeting, and we'll be electing new officers. And so those will be posted as well to see who is up for that and the nominations along with that. Our missionary of the week is Seth and Nicole Stokes. And so keep them in prayer. A couple things specifically. These next couple months is when the water is high, and so they're kind of stuck where they are with the overflowing rivers, and so they just ask for prayer for them with their health as they'll be living out in the bush, kind of stuck in place there, and keep that in mind. And then there's several names listed that you can be praying for, specifically people who are helping them with translations, and also specific villages that they'll be working with this coming year, and so If you get a chance, read their prayer letter there, and it gives specific, it's a hard word for me, names of people and villages that they'll be working with, so you can be praying for them in that regard. And then our church family of the week, the Geyer family, Josh and Jamie Geyer and all the kids, if you guys would stand where you are, kind of. Any specific prayer requests? Okay.
All right. We've got a few things to look forward to, and just make an announcement that elders meeting will be moved to Thursday of this week, and then we also have a building committee meeting able to identify a date in January, so we've got those things marked as well. So just looking forward to the watch night service and the fun aspect, looking ahead to the new year next week. But until then, we'll continue to sing these good Christmas songs and bless our Savior for his birth.
So. All right, number 228. Let's go ahead and stand again. 228. What child is this?
What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the Son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding? Christian, fear for sinners here, the sign. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh, come peasant kings to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings, let loving hearts
for our scripture reading this morning. We've been focusing on Luke chapter 2 throughout this month, and we'll turn there again for one final reading. Luke chapter 2. And as we did last week, we'll go ahead and start collectively together with the voices of the angels in verse 14, and then we'll read down to verse 20. Let's start together.
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And our desire is to be like those shepherds, to return glorifying and praising God for all that we have seen and all that we have heard. And so I'm going to invite you to have a seat where you are, and the music is going to play. We're going to have a time of silence and invite you to have a word of prayer in preparation for the service. This time we're going to take our regularly scheduled offering for meeting the needs of the church. I'd like to ask Brother Joe White if you wouldn't mind praying for our offering here this morning.
Father, we are thankful for the season that you've given to us, Lord, realizing that we are only sinners saved by thy love and by thy grace and by thy mercy. Lord, we just pray now for the offering. We pray your blessing be upon the giver and the gift. In Jesus' gracious name we ask it all. Amen.
Thank you. And said to them, you need not fear, near Bethlehem in Judea.
For unto you is born this night in Bethlehem, a Savior, he is Christ the Lord in Bethlehem of Judea.
Angels glow with heavenly light. Gloria, sing Gloria, for Christ is born this holy night.
Songs of great joy, songs of great mirth, songs of our merciful King
firm. The shepherds in the field one night near Bethlehem of Judea.
There shall be a sign to you in Bethlehem,
in Bethlehem.
You will find
a child in a manger bed
in Bethlehem of Judea.
A shepherd's journey to the town. King in Bethlehem of Judea.
So let us all rejoice and sing, for Christ is born in Bethlehem. Rejoice and sing, for Christ is born in Bethlehem of Judea. There were shepherds in the field one night near Bethlehem of Judea.
Thank you, Corbinats and Heffernans. All right, 225 in our songbooks. Away in a Manger, 225.
Away in a manger, no crib for a
over to 214, March of the Wise Men.
Bye.
song that requires my sing for this morning is a song you're all familiar with. It's the song, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, which is one of my favorite carols personally, and I think some of you too. But what you may not know is the story of how that song came into being. And that's what we're going to tell you this morning. So, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day.
It was a cold Christmas day, 1864, in the Longfellow house. And the chill was not just because of the winter winds that howled outside, but because the hearts of a father and his children were cold as ice. Frances, their wife and mother, was gone, dead from burns sustained in a fire.
To add to their despair, word had come to the family that the oldest son, Charles, had been badly wounded as a Union soldier fighting in the United States Civil War. And so, this family could find no joy, no peace, on that Christmas morning. As the church bells in the town heralded the day, reminding the hearers of the Savior's birth, the Father Henry, a renowned author and poet, began to write.
Sadness consumed him. There was hate and conflict all around, in every corner of the nation, and in every corner of his soul.
Yet something in Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's heart remembered the Savior he had trusted many years before. Suddenly, a faint song of hope began to ring in his heart, and the message of peace began to flow from his pen.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. That is a neat song, and a neat way in which it came to be. And oftentimes through tragedy, we find the truth of this reality of peace, that God has spoken peace to this world. And that's what we've been focusing on throughout this whole month, is that very statement, on earth peace. This is God's plan for us. And so it has really been a beautiful, beautiful subject, and I'm looking forward to one more message on this subject of peace. And so, before we get started, we'll go ahead and dismiss the young people, and they can go to their children's church, and allow the choir to get seated here. I'll encourage us to turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We will be heading to this passage here soon enough. We have seen throughout this time that when God declared peace towards men, that this was His desire for all mankind. What He meant by that was that He had provided all things that were needed for peace with God through Jesus Christ. Men are in conflict. Men are at odds with God Almighty. We have become His enemies, and yet God loved us and sent His Son to die for us. He provided everything so that we could have peace. But that's just the starting place. God wants to have us to have peace with Him, but He also wants there to be peace on the earth. He doesn't want there to be war. He doesn't want there to be conflict in a home. He doesn't want there to be arguments. He doesn't want there to be dissension and tension. He wants there, when in the reality of His kingdom, and when His principles and His word and His goodness is put into place, His grace produces peace in our lives, one with another. And so we saw that God has provided all things needed for peace among men through the Holy Spirit. And then last week we looked at this reality that God does not ignore the fact that we often inside of ourselves are dealing with tension and conflict and fear and anxiety. And we found that God has provided all things needed for peace within through prayer. God wants us to come to Him. And so, great blessing brings great responsibility. Those who have peace with God should spread it to others. If you know peace with your Heavenly Father, you're enjoying peace with your brothers and sisters and your home, your family, you know a wonderful peace inside of your soul, then God calling you to spread that peace to others. In fact, earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus pronounced this blessing. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. When we talk about children, children are to reflect the glory of their Father. There's an aspect to which this is true. You are most like God when you are helping others to find peace with God. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. James chapter 3. If you want to live a life that is pleasing to God, not only are we going to live in such a way that is peaceful to one another, but you're going to be actively seeking to help others to make peace with God Almighty. This is what we have seen in Luke chapter 2, what we read earlier. The message of the angels was peace on the earth. And they told a message to these shepherds. And they said, we've got to go. We've got to see what the Lord has revealed to us. I want to know if it's true. And they went and tasted and saw that the Lord is good. They found exactly what God said. The Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, was born, and He was the sign was that He was in a humble, lowly food trough, the God of the ages. And they left, and they did not keep that to themselves. It says that they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. when you've experienced the message of peace of God to your heart, the natural consequence is that you want to share that message with others. We're like the three lepers in the Old Testament. There was a siege around the city of Samaria. They were starving inside, and yet the army outside was eating luxuriously. And God, through His Spirit, made in their ears the sound of chariots and of horsemen. And in great fear, the entire host ran out of their camp because they thought they had been surrounded. And so they fled for their lives. They left everything behind. And the three lepers reasoned among themselves that they might as well just fall to that hostile army. If they kill us, we're going to die anyway, but maybe they'll feed us. And when they came, the Bible says that they ate and they drank and they carried away the provisions and things that they found because there was nobody in the tents. But after they came back and they were ready to take a second helping, they said, "We do not well. This is a day of good tidings. We've got to tell all the other people who are starving. We're now full. We were starving just a few hours ago. But now we have something, and we've got something to tell." That is our position as the believers in Jesus Christ. God's calling us not just to experience peace, but to be mediators of that peace to the world around us. And so, I want to just give you a message today. It's an evangelism message, calling the church of God to tell what you know, to tell what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. How are we going to do this? Well, I feel like this message is like a spear. Every part has to be connected, but really the main point that I want us, the burden that's on my heart, is at the very end and the tip that we're going to talk about. And just to have a laser focus so that as we come through, you may receive a lot of information. Maybe it's building, and you'll have to remember all that. But if you can, remember the tip of the spear at the end, and I'll let you know when we get there. It's a long time from now. Anyway, hopefully not. So the first thing that we need to do, if we're going to be evangelists of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, is that you and I must remember your salvation. If you're going to tell others that the Savior is born, then you must first go and see. You have to have experienced. And part of what I mean by this is not so much, and yes, I do mean that there is a time and a day that you came and realized your need before Almighty God. You saw yourself as a sinner and you called out to Him for salvation, for help. Yes, I mean that. But what I mean beyond that is that the salvation that God has given you, the truths of the gospel of grace, are to be a living personal experience in your life daily. These truths that rescued your soul are also to be giving you grace on a daily basis. The Bible says, "As you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." So the idea here is just the way you receive Jesus Christ, and those glorious truths are the very foundation, the thing that compels you to live the life that God has given to you. The gospel is not like the flowering bamboo that flowers once at the end of its lifetime. It doesn't just provide you some element of blessing at your death. No, it's like the cone flowers that continually bloom throughout the summer of life. The gospel is not like an installation tool. I was putting in a sink faucet, and they provided a special tool that would go up and grab a bolt that was underneath, and it was kind of extended long. It was kind of nice. Got a special tool. But once you're done with it and you've installed the sink, I don't need that tool. Well, maybe I'll keep it in case I might have to uninstall what I did. But hang on, but that's just a one-time tool that's needed. No, that's not the gospel. No, the gospel is that Swiss Army knife that you got in your pocket that you keep with you all the time because it's always got something you need. That's what the truth of the gospel provides for us. The gospel is not an enlistment document that you sign and forget and someone else keeps stored in a cabinet. No, it is the motto of your troop. It is the training by which every Christian soldier lives his life. That's why we sing with the songwriter, "Sing them over again to me." Wonderful words of life. I need them. I need the truth of grace. Can we think about those things? Every day we can rejoice in the peace that we have with God. Before, you knew only condemnation in your conscience. You were constantly at unease because you know you had broken the laws of God and you were underneath the condemnation, the wrath of Almighty God. Every day we can praise God for the gift of His righteousness. Oh, before salvation, we didn't measure up. We'd sinned against the holy God. Our life was not bringing glory to Him, but was focused upon ourselves. And we despised the gift that God had given to us and used it upon ourselves. We broke God's law, rebelled against His command. We were a sinner by nature and by action. Not just the deeds that we did on the outside that were wrong, but inside we are broken. We are twisted. We are corrupt. Every day we can thank God for His salvation. What is the meaning of the word salvation? But that there is something to be saved from. There is a danger. Might we contemplate that danger from which we have been rescued? The wrath of God for all of eternity, demonstrated and experienced through the fires of hell. To burn eternally. Cause me to quake as a young man. And yet God has rescued me from such a fate. Every day we can be overwhelmed by His grace. I have never in my life at any point done any one thing that would deserve the favor of God. I've only received it as His choice to exercise it freely toward me. Every day we can be humbled by the love of God. A love that would send His only Son, that He would be willing to come Himself to demonstrate that love and show the love of the Father to all and glorify His Father by dying on a cruel cross. The truths of the gospel are this: Jesus Christ crucified. That's the message of the truth, that all we need is Him and Him alone and what He has done for us. Expression that God knows our sinfulness. He knew the debt that we had accrued, and He came to pay that debt upon that cross. Every day we can stand in awe of the great measure of the forgiveness of God. Did you know that your account as those who have believed on Jesus Christ has been settled? The debt has been forgiven. You've been set free. Every day we can be grateful to God for our faith in Him, because He is the one who has enabled our coming to Him. Before, we were hardened to God's truth, unresponsive to His will, negligent towards what He wanted to do, that He was calling us to receive the gift. And yet faith itself is a gift that He works into our hearts, so that by which we might respond to Him, so that there is no area of pride. Yes, I'm involved. Yes, I respond to God, but I don't take credit for anything. It's all of grace. Every day we can be inspired by the steadfast hope that we have of glory in the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is coming. He's going to rule on this earth. His kingdom is going to be established. All men are going to stand before His bar and give an account at His judgment. And yet we have a confidence that we have a hope that is steadfast. I have a future. Jesus Christ is coming. He's going to preserve me to His eternal glory, to His great city that He has prepared for me, because I'm His child. These are gospel truths that I can enjoy every single day. And if I am filled with the truths of the gospel, it will not be very hard for me for those things that are deep in here to come out here. You understand my meaning? If we're living in a daily dependence upon the truths of the gospel, and I need a crucified Savior today as much as I did when I called on Him when I was 6 years old, and as much as I'll need for Him when I stand around the throne, I'll ever be accepted. I have an eternal redemption because He ever lives to intercede for me. It's Jesus Christ. We need a living, breathing, walking relationship with Him. That's the beginning of an evangelistic life. We need to live by the truths of the gospel daily. See, a Christian warrior, what does he have on his head according to Ephesians chapter 6? He has the helmet of salvation. What's on his feet? The preparation of the gospel of peace. You know what? I don't want to make this, there are many things to tell and many things that God has done, but make it simple for us. All you have to do is tell your own story. What were you before Jesus Christ came into your life? Who were you? What was your temper like? What was your condition like? What was your emotional state like? What were your problems like? What were you before you trusted Jesus? But what happened at the moment that you put your faith in Jesus? That you recognized Him as your only hope? You saw Him as the Lord to come? You asked Him to be your Savior? What happened in that moment? Tell them that. And what has changed since then? Oh, how your life is different. The contrast. That's all you have to do. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. Remember your salvation. The second point is we need to obey your commission. If you look here at Matthew 28, I told you we'd get there eventually. Look at verse 18, the very last words. Jesus came and spake unto them, and this is the parting words that Matthew wants us to be ringing in our ears that He spoke in Galilee. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. There's a word in the New Testament for power in which we think of power and might, and I might be able to lift up huge and heavy rocks, great strength. That's not the word that's being used here. There is another word that's used for power, and that's speaking in terms of great authority. And that's the word that's used here. Jesus Christ says, I have all authority. The Father has given it to me. I'm the creator of this world. I have died for this world. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the captain of the armies of the Lord of Sabaoth. Not only did He make us, not only did He die for us, but He saved us. He's rescued us and sent us out at this time for this purpose. Go ye therefore, because of the power and the authority that I have, you go and you teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. God is telling us here that the captain has given us His orders. It's not an option for us whether we want to be evangelists. The question is, are we going to obey our commanding officer? It's interesting to me that a similar commission takes place in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, and I'll read a few verses from this as well. Jesus appeared to His disciples right after His resurrection. And it says that verse 45 of Luke 24, then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved. That word behooved has the idea of it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. This is the great work of Jehovah, the salvation God wrote about it in the Old Testament. Everything has been brought to this point, and He is the climax of the plan of God, the climax of all of history. It's Jesus Christ. But you know what? There's not one thing that's necessary. There's actually two. Keep reading. And that repentance and remission of sins, that's forgiveness, should be preached in His name among all nations. Did you know that our commission and our work is necessary too? Yeah. It behooves us to obey our Savior. Christ has a part, but He's also given us a part. We are living in a time and an age when there are more people on the planet than any other time. Maybe you might say since the flood. I don't know. My point is, we have a job to do. There's an aspect that I would hate for there to ever be a time when they need to send missionaries to Bourbon County. We are the light here, and we must shine for Jesus Christ. We are like trumpets. We just have one purpose: sound out and announce the good news. Oh, may it be said of in our time and in our town, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we may not speak anything. We are so, as an army, as a troop, vigilant and outreaching and evangelizing and consistent and faithful and speaking, that no one else needs to say anything else, because our faith is spread. The Bible tells us that we are like soldiers commissioned by our captain. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that hath chosen him to be a soldier. That can be, I think, my problem. I'm not listening to the commands of the commander because I'm too busy with the stuff, with the affairs, with the activities, with the entertainment, with the things that are happening in this world. I'm living for the now and not hearing the call from above. The Apostle Paul said at the end of that book, he says, I have fought a good fight. He had come to the place where he was ready to die, and he was ready to pass on the scene into the beyond in terms of to the glory that God had prepared for him. And he said, I'm ready. I fought a good fight. If you want to say at the end of your life that you fought a good fight, then you have to listen to the captain. He chose you to be a soldier. You must share Jesus Christ with others. Obey your commission. Not only that, but we need to believe your transformation. This is exciting. We've talked about this in the past. Turn over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. So we're staying here in the Gospels. Now we're back into the middle one between Luke and Matthew. Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus enters onto the scene. He begins to call His disciples. He comes to Simon and Andrew, who were casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen. And Jesus said unto them, verse 17, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. The call and response to Jesus Christ for every believer is a call that comes with a promise. I will make you a fisher of men. You say, I can't do it. Well, great, you're at first base. All right, that's great. You've got to come to that realization that you can't be the witness that you need to be. And if you can't come to that spot, you'll never go anywhere beyond that. But you know what? There's something beyond first base. The second base is God can through me. He will make me a fisher of men. God has a work of transformation that He wants to work in your life. And in fact, when he was talking to the disciples, and I say he was teaching them by the seaside, and he caused them to go off into their ship, and they cast out, and he tells Peter, cast out your nets into the ocean. And he said, Lord, I forgive your ignorance, but I've been fishing all night, not to mention how many years this is my profession. And I fished during the good time of the day, the good time of the season, and we didn't catch anything. They're not out there. He said, let down the net. He let down that net, and God filled that net with fish, filled it to overflowing so that he had to call for his partners, and they got the fish into those boats, and the boats were so full they began to sink. And Jesus, he realized that he was not dealing with an ordinary man. Peter said, oh, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. But Jesus said, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Everyone has to wrestle with this. Is that a promise just to Peter? Or did God record that so that you and I would take this as a hope that you and I can catch men? You know, being a fisherman takes skill. That's why I don't do it. I get out there and I don't have the patience for it, and I want it to be easy. I want to drop the line in. Oh, you need bait? Okay. I'd rather just drop the line in and, you know, just can bring them out. Okay, I can go. I'll put the bait on. All right. But I want it to be easy and come in, reel one in, reel in another. Oh, there's so much more to enjoy other than just catching the fish. But a skilled fisherman takes a lot of knowledge and a lot of acquired skill. Now, some may get very fortunate to catch something on their first try, but this is something that you have to grow into. You have to learn. God has to do a work in you. I believe God wants us to be fishers of men in our church. He wants to do this work in us so that we'll become good. So you say, did I lead someone to the Lord this past year? Did I lead someone to the Lord in the last 5 years? Have I been able to disciple someone and bring them into the church? Have I seen God work through me? Then you say, I haven't. Well, then you ought to be a fisherman and goes home and you haven't caught anything. Ask a fisherman how they're, hey, did you catch anything? No, it was great. I had an awesome time. Well, I mean, they do have a good time when they don't catch something. There's more to it. But oftentimes you talk to a fisherman and they say, no, I haven't. Does that keep them from going back? No. We keep on going. God wants us to have a personal desire in our heart. Think about a lady who doesn't have any children. Does she cry out in desperation in the first month of her marriage? Lord, give me children, or I die. That takes years, doesn't it? Where the burning and the desire and the passion builds to an overflow and a claim upon God that says, God, help me. You promised. Would we as a church claim the transformation that God wants to work in us, no matter how old we are, no matter how young we are, that God wants to make us fisher of men? And now I want to motivate your evangelization. And we'll go through this rather quickly. I wanted to just touch on these things because these are important. But the focus of evangelism has to be the glory of God. That has to be first and foremost. Did you know that Jesus Christ is a savior to God the Father, a sweet savior, and that you and I are a sweet savior to God in them that are saved and in them that are perish? You preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and they believe, it's a sweet smell of saved to God. And if you preach the gospel of Christ and they reject, still a sweet smelling savior to God, because it's Jesus. The focus of evangelism is not, does it work, but does it glorify our Father? In fact, 2 Corinthians 4:15 says that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. That's why the Apostle Paul took on that burden that he had of evangelism and going out. He did everything for their sakes so that they might praise and glorify God. Do you know that to reject the Son of God is to call God a liar? To believe Him is to glorify Him as trustworthy. 1 John says this, "He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself, and he that believeth not hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave His Son." You can't sit neutral with God. You either say, "God, Your word is trustworthy, and I believe You. I accept Your gift. I submit to Your Son. I receive Your Spirit." Or you say, "God, I think You're a liar. I don't think You're telling me the truth. I'll go ahead and live my own life," and that's an offense. Every person that's not bowing the knee to Jesus Christ in our community ought to burden our hearts because of the glory that ought to be going to Jesus Christ. He is glorified through saved sinners. His kingdom expands. His name is honored. His love is received. His Spirit is not grieved. Apostle Paul says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." You and I should be willing to endure anything God places in front of us so that you and I can bring glory. Because God gave to His people, God gave to His Son a people, and that's how He's glorifying the Son. For all that He went through and all through the cross, He says, "I'm going to give you a people from which you will be the firstborn from the dead." So we ought to glorify God. The second, the heart of evangelism is a love for others. I'm going to attack this from another perspective here. One of the requirements of a priest was that they had to experience our infirmities. Hebrews talks about this. He says, those who were chosen for the priesthood had to be having compassion on the ignorant and on them that were out of the way, for He Himself is also compassed with infirmity. So a high priest that mediates between God and men had to be a man who understood what men were going through. That's why Jesus Christ was born and God became a man. That's why it says in Hebrews 4:15, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He suffered through temptation, yet He never yielded to it. And the Bible says that one of the chief characteristics of Jesus Christ during His ministry is that He was moved with compassion. He looked upon the men that were around Him and He saw their faces and He saw the crowd. He saw their need. He saw their weariness. He saw their spiritual aspect. They have no leader to lead them to God, a sheep without a shepherd. And He was moved with compassion. A heart that is going to move us is going to have to be great bowels of mercy, in which the heart of God comes into the heart of us, His people. And we look at our fellow men who are heading towards a Christless eternity and we can't bear the thought. We are moved. Moved enough to speak of the truth of Jesus Christ. I believe that the desperate need of our hour, of our time, what we need is men and women who love Jesus to be filled with God's love for a lost and dying world. The very same love that motivated Him to send His own Son. It's been said, the greatest poverty is to live your life without Jesus. And the greatest tragedy of life is to die without Jesus. And it's true. Men and women are trying to cope with life without their Savior, without their Creator. And they're not prepared to stand before Him. And we must tell the good news. God has done everything on His side to remove this conflict. Be ye reconciled to God. come to Him. Don't be enemies any longer. Be friends. And now we're coming here to the, almost to the, we're on the spearhead and we're coming down to the tip. I want you to have, what is going to motivate your evangelism is faith in God. Many times we believe that we can't do this, and you don't want to hear a message about something to do something and call people to do something that you can't do. I've tried it, I hate it, I can't stand it, it's so awkward, I've failed so many times. But you, it's just this simple. You've got to believe God and then do it. Trust and obey. Evangelism is an act of faith. Just like receiving salvation was an act of faith, God wants you to live by that same faith. God, I can't do it, but I trust You. I come to You for strength, for help. You know what God has given to you? He's given you the promise of the presence of Jesus Christ. In that commission in Matthew 28, He says, "Lo, I want you to teach them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." The commander does not send His troops into battle to figure out on their own how to prosecute the warfare. No, He personally goes with them and leads them into the field. You can follow your Savior, because He's like a shepherd who goes before you, and you're a sheep, and His presence is always with you. You don't need to fear anything. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. It's the presence of God that begins to fuel our courage. But then we ought to look at the ammunition He's given to us, and that's the power of the gospel. You know Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." You know what? God says, "All right, go out there into the battle, but here's the bazooka. Here's the weapon. It's not to your might, it's not to your power, it's found in the very message of the gospel itself. It has the power of God. It is the power of God." Even those who reject it cannot escape God's purposes for His glorious word. He says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." Let the word run. Let the word out of our mouth and let it run. Because the power of God is in the word of God. It's in the message of Jesus Christ. Trust the gospel. Not only that, He's given us the empowerment of His Spirit. Acts 1:8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." God will give you power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You submit yourself to the Spirit of God, the presence of Jesus Christ in your life, and say, "God, You help me. You give me the words. You show me what to do. You lead me." And He will empower you. But here we come to the point of the Spirit. What I really want you to think upon: prayer to the Father. Prayer is an expression of faith. And I believe for our church, and for me personally, this is what must grow. This is what we might say needs to change first. Because if we believe we can't witness without the Spirit of God, then we must pray to the Father who promises to give the Spirit. Paul said, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified." Pray for us. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and my words abide in you, and ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." Prayer is the answer to bearing fruit. Now, World War I was a deadlock. Years of fighting, useless bloodshed. And my understanding of those times are not always the best, so you correct me if I get something wrong here, but there was an aspect that things started, not that there was, but the techniques were perfected. And through the techniques of what they called the rolling barrage or the creeping barrage, they began to learn how to prosecute with the modern-day warfare and actually advance and hold ground. I think the British were the first to be really successful with this coming. What took place was a deadlock of trench warfare. You try to stand up, you try to get outside your thing, and you get shot. Men dying everywhere, and in fact, you're sitting ducks for the artillery just coming down. It was awful. It was horrible. But what they did, they learned to find out, says, you know what we're going to do? We're going to start the artillery, and we're going to start shooting. And we're going to start laying down a barrage for 10 minutes on this first trench. And after 10 minutes, you charge. And we'll stop shooting. And you, wherever it's at, you call it in and tell us where the next one is, and we'll start shooting there. And we'll just keep bringing in the barrage overhead, and they were able to advance and go forward, and finally, after years of stagnation, were able to see victory on imperil and bring the war to an end. You know what, you see the practical application here? If the people of God want to advance on the enemies of God, or we want to see the advancement in terms of our analogy here of souls being saved, then you and I had better get down and call in for heaven itself to enter into the fray and to come down and do the battle for us, because you can't do it without Him. So how desperate are we for God to come down? One person calling, we've got some hard hearts over across. I know their address. I tried to go over there and give them the gospel, and they shot me back, and whew, I'm back in my trench. I don't know when to share it with them again. Call in the artillery. Call in God and begin. And you know what you have to do? You call in the barrage, and you say, and then you hunker down in your trench. You never go find out if anything happened, right? No. If you're calling in for the artillery and you know that God's working in the Holy Spirit, you're going to say, all right, it's time to charge, because you believe that God is answering your prayer. You say, what if it doesn't work? You call in the artillery again and you begin to pray. You know what I believe God can do? He won't give you one fish or two. But I believe a church can begin to call upon God, and He can give you more fish than you can handle in one boat. And you're going to need to call others. You need to enlist others to help you to disciple and train the people that God's putting in your life. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see in this next year testimonies of saving grace? I want this church to grow. But I want to go grow because people are trusting Jesus Christ. What should we pray for? Three quick things. Colossians 4:3 says, pray for opportunities. Pray for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak. You need an opportunity. And God can provide those for you. You know, Christmas can be an opportunity to speak to. This is a time to say, this is what Jesus Christ did. This is what He means to me. This is what He's done for me. This is just who I am. I'm sorry. I'm a Christian. This is not a part that I hold back in my life, but it's at the front and forefront of my life. And I love you too much not to tell you what Jesus Christ has done for me. Pray for an opportunity. Pray for wisdom. Colossians goes on to say that to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to you ought to answer every man. I don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit is able in that hour to give you the words that you ought to say. Whether that be defense for the gospel before the courts of men, or to preach the gospel to the lost of men. Pray for wisdom, and God will give it to you. And then pray finally for boldness. They spake the word of God with boldness because when they had prayed. You'll never have the courage to get out of your trench and to carry the gospel to your neighbor until you've prayed. But when this takes place and it grows in your heart and God makes you a fisher of men, every day becomes exciting because you know what? Someone could have a breakdown out in front of my house so I can give them the gospel. God can delay my plans and break down my car so I can give someone the gospel. Every day is an adventure. Every day is an excitement. What's God going to do? Because I'm presenting my life to Him and saying, God, here I am. I present to you my mouth and my hands and my feet. I'm yours. I'm your mouthpiece. Please use me, God. I want to be a mother that has children. I want to be a fisherman who has fish to present for your glory. God, make me a fisher of men. This is the message that we find at Christmas. God's announced peace. Great is the word, and great is the company of those that publish it. It is a worthy message for all of us to proclaim to this world. I'd like us to end our service with a song. During this time, we have an invitation. If you'd like to speak with me, maybe there's someone here. You've heard this message of the truth of the gospel. You say, I want to know more about this. I don't know forgiveness. I'm not at peace with God. That's the starting place. I'm going to stay right here in this room until everybody leaves. If you want, just hang around. I'd be glad to talk to you.